I want to turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. We are at the 15th verse, and I remind you that this is the word of the Lord. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to this righteousness that is now ours, and help us to be committed to being your servant, in Jesus' name, amen. We looked last week at the first part of Romans chapter 6, and if you were paying any close attention, you recognize that verse 15 sounds a lot like verses 1 and 2 of chapter of 6. In the beginning of this chapter, Paul asks a question: are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then in verse 15, he asks a similar question: are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And each of those questions is related to a verse that came before it. For example, 6:1 is related to a verse in 6:20 where it says, "Now the law came to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And then Paul says that raises a question: are we to continue to sin now that we're going to increase God's grace? And he says the answer is by no means in verse 2. And then in verse 15 he says, are we to sin because we are not under the law? And that's because he said in verse 14 that sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. And again, his answer to the question is exactly the same. In fact, the wording is exactly identical: by no means, which is a rather strong way of him saying positively, absolutely, unquestionably not. We are not to sin just because we are living under grace. And we are not to sin just because we are no longer under the law. Now, the questions seem very similar. They're actually, the only difference is them. The one question relates, the answers that he gives are a little bit different. The questions are slightly different, but the answers are different in a similar way, too. In verse 1, he says, are we to sin? The answer is absolutely not. And the reason he gives is because we died to sin. In other words, our nature is no longer from sin. As a result, we are to live up to our new nature, not our old nature. And then the second question in verse 15, are we to sin? Absolutely not. But the reason he gives here has to do with verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as slaves to obey, to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, or you who you are under obligation to obey? And ultimately, he says in verse 18 that we have become slaves to righteousness. So his answer in the second part of the chapter is that we should not sin because we have a new master, we have a new duty, we are under new obligations. See, in the first part of the chapter, we don't sin because we have a new nature. In the second part of the chapter, why should we not sin? Because we have a new master, because we have a new duty, because we have a new obligation. Now, this language that he uses here is probably a little bit offensive to most people. Most people do not like to consider themselves as slaves, and this is the language that he's using. He's saying, as a Christian, you are a slave to something. You are a slave to someone, and particularly as Americans, on Independence Weekend, of all things, we don't like to consider ourselves as being slaves to anybody. We're free. We're independent. But as we're going to find out, there is no such thing as an independent person. We are all in subjugation. We are all in submission to something, to some authority. And so Paul says, because you are now in Christ, you are now in submission to God himself and to the righteousness and to all that he is. So we're going to look at what it means to have to be a slave, as he says, to righteousness. And we're going to look at it through 4 points, and here's the first one. Because we are now slaves to righteousness, we have a new master. We have a new master. Now, obviously, like I said, no one likes to think of the fact that they are under slavery. We celebrate Independence Day. That's the key word on this weekend, right? Independence. But are we really independent? I mean, in 1776, when the signers of the Declaration of Independence signed that document, did they really sign a document of freedom and independence? Well, I guess it depends on how you look at it. I mean, they were servants. All they were doing was changing their allegiance from the King of England to the representative government that would be formed in the United States. But they were still under authority. You see, they were still under some sort of government. They weren't advocating anarchy. They weren't advocating everybody does whatever they want to do. They were just changing allegiance from one government to another government. A government, by the way, that taxed them the exorbitant amount of 3%. Can you imagine being taxed 3%? And so they gave up that terrible oppressive thing and now started their own taxation and started their own thing, which has since, you know, obviously you know where that's going. I'd love to be under 3% anymore, but they weren't advocating complete. And this is the point: is that a government, in order for it to exist, has to have some sort of authority. It has to have some sort of ruler. And so the question is, which kind of, the really isn't the question of, am I going to be under a governmental authority or not? The question is, what kind of government am I going to be under? What kind of government am I going to serve and submit myself to and submit myself under? And this is the question that Paul's bringing up here in Romans chapter 6. He says, it isn't so much a question that you are free to do whatever you want. Nobody's ever free to do whatever they want. Everybody is under some sort of authority. Only God is the ultimate free person in the universe. And so the real question for us is, what kind of authority, what kind of masters are we going to be under? And he uses language this way to describe the contrast. He says, for example, in verse 16 and 17, that we are either under the authority or under the slavery of sin, or we're under the slavery of obedience. He uses that word obedience a lot in verses 16 and 17. Where in verse 18, he says, we are under the authority or under the master, either sin is our master or righteousness is our master. Or in verse 19, he says, we are either under the authority of impurity or under the authority of righteousness. Or in verse 22, he finally cuts to the chase and he says it perhaps in the most direct way, we are either sin is our master or God himself is our master. And he uses these two kinds of phrases to describe the condition that all of us in. And make no mistake about this, all of us are in one of these two camps this morning. You're either in this camp, you're either under the authority of sin, or you're under this camp, you're under the authority of God. You're either a slave to unrighteousness, or you're a slave to righteousness. There is no third option. Now, I know a lot of people like to say, well, wait a minute, I'm my own man, I'm my own person, I'm my own woman, I make up my own rules, I live by my own standard, I live by my own ethical code. Don't tell me I'm under somebody else's authority. But what has Paul been telling us, if that's your position, what has Paul been telling us from chapter 5 and even from chapter 3 and chapter 2? He has been telling us, particularly in chapter 5, that we are all in Adam. that Adam is our forefather, and as a result, we inherit Adam. We inherit Adam's DNA, and we inherit Adam's spiritual condition. And what was Adam's spiritual condition? Adam fell into sin, and as a result, everyone who comes after him is born into sin. So you see, you can't even say, well, I'm my own authority, I'm my own ethical standard, I make my own rules, because as soon as you say that, you've already admitted that you are now under the authority and under the control of sin, because that was the case of Adam, and you're descended from Adam. So there really are no options. Jesus never talked about a third option. Jesus said, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, there are two gates. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. There are two trees. There's a fruitful tree and there's an unfruitful tree. He talked about two houses. There's a house built on the sand that will crumble, but there's a house built on the rock. There are two types of animals. And when the Son of Man comes, there are goats that are judged, and there are sheep that are brought into the shepherd's fold. And on he goes. There's never a third option. Either you are a slave to Christ, or you are a slave to sin itself and to the devil himself. And Jesus never says there's a third option in any of this. And so here's what Paul says. He says, when we are slaves to righteousness now, we now have a new master. And that new master is God himself. But secondly, we have something else. We have a new motivation. Now, all slaves have a duty and an obligation to obey their master. That's the whole point of being a slave, right? To be a slave means you have to do what your master says. So we have a duty to obey the master, but the question is, what is the motivation for obeying the master? And here's what he says in verses 17 about our duty under our new master. He says, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching at which you were committed. Now, did you catch the language there? He first of all says, thanks be to God. In other words, our old master, we didn't serve him out of thankfulness and gratitude. We served him because we had to. We served him because that's what we were born into. We served him because we had no other options. That was the master of sin. And so we served sin because we were born, as David said in Psalm 51, we were born into sin. So we end up serving sin. But the new master has rescued, because he's rescued us out of that situation of sin, now we serve him out of gratitude. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves and now you've become obedient. There is a new motivation for us to serve. We are no longer under obligation to serve the old master because Jesus has rescued us from sin by his atoning death on the cross, by his sacrificial life and resurrection. And as a result, we now have a new master, and we, out of gratitude, can serve this new master. We can serve him out of thankfulness. But not only that, we serve him out of thankfulness from the heart. Thanks be to God that once you were slave to sin, became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching as which you were committed. In other words, this is now what I want to do. I want to serve my new master. I want to serve righteousness. I want to honor God. I want to bring glory to God. It is a thankfulness and a gratitude that comes from deep within me. It comes from my very heart itself. Unlike the old master, I didn't have any choice, but the new master, I want to serve out of what he has done for me. Here's the definition of a righteous person. A righteous person lives his life in gratitude to God, to the glory of God. And that is the definition you will find consistent throughout the scriptures. And the reason this is important, because a lot of people do good things. Even sinful people do good things. But the question is this: why do sinful people do good things? They don't do them out of a gratitude for what God has done for them. They don't do them to glorify God, and that's the distinction. And that might be what your problem is here today. You say, well, how can you say that there are two groups of people in the world? I see people who do lots of good things, but you can do lots of good things but not be a righteous person, because your reason for doing these righteous things have only to do with you, or they have only to do with your situation, or have only to do with your context. They have nothing to do with honoring and glorifying God. And you're not doing them to please God. You're not doing them to give thanks to God. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 1? That even though they knew God, even though they knew he was there, what did they do? What was the greatest sin of humanity? They failed to give him thanks. They failed to give him honor. They failed to worship him. But for a Christian, righteousness is an act of worship. It is an act of praise to God. And I do good things, not simply because they benefit me, even though they do, but I do good things because they give glory to God. I have a new motivation, you see. And that new motivation is gratitude of the heart, and a gratitude of a heart of who God is and of what he has done for me in Christ. To be a slave to righteousness means you have a new master. Sin is no longer your master. To be a slave to righteousness means you have a new motivation. I am now motivated to obey my master, not because I have to, but because I want to, because I have a deep desire to. And here's the third thing. Ironically, in our slavery, we have a new freedom. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. Now that seems a little ironic, doesn't it? The one half of the verse says, I'm free. The other half of the verse says, now I'm a slave to righteousness. Well, what's he talking about? Well, freedom sometimes has to do with something I am not under obligation to do versus something I am free to do. Does that make sense? In other words, there's a negative aspect of freedom and there's a positive aspect of freedom. In the negative sense, I am no longer enslaved or enchained by something. Cliff, for example, experienced a freedom this week when he worked his last day at work and retired. Cliff is now free from the obligation of going into this office and working for Frederick County and he is free from something. He no longer is obligated to do that. He's no longer obligated to serve that master. And as a result of him being free from that, he is now free to do other things. That opens up a whole nother opportunity. There's a negative aspect of freedom and there's a positive aspect of freedom. And this is what Paul is saying. In the old, you didn't have any choice. You were enslaved by sin. You served sin. Sin was your master. You were obligated to serve sin. You were obligated to disobey God and dishonor God. But now you are free to serve God. Now you are free to do things out of the right heart and out of the right motivation, out of obedience to God. Your freedom to serve and to obey. Now here's another aspect of freedom. What really is freedom? Because freedom isn't just autonomy. Freedom isn't just the ability to do something. I'll give you an example. If Mr. Fish is swimming around in the water, and Mr. Fish says, you know what? The problem with being a fish is I'm not free. I want to be free to go on to the land. And that's what freedom, real freedom is, has to do with doing anything I want. And so I want to be able to walk onto the land. So Mr. Fish jumps out of the water and he begins to walk on the land. What happens to Mr. Fish in about a minute or two? Mr. Fish becomes dead Mr. Fish. Has he experienced freedom? No, he hasn't experienced freedom at all. He's experienced death. You're right. And this is the contrast. Freedom, you see, is something that benefits us. Ultimately, freedom needs to do something for us. It needs to give us life. It needs to grow us. It needs to make us into something. And when we say freedom is being able to do the thing that brings me death, that doesn't make much sense, does it? And yet, that's the way a lot of people live their lives. In fact, they say, look at me. I don't have to live by any moral standard. I don't have to live by any moral code. I can do whatever I want. And here's what I'm telling you is going to happen. You're going to die. You're going to die. You are dead. You are dead spiritually. You're going to die physically. You're going to die in so many different ways. It isn't funny. Yeah, you think freedom is autonomy. You have no idea what freedom is. And this is what Paul's talking about. In fact, this is what Jesus talked about. Jesus in John chapter 8 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Sin is your master. That's what Jesus is saying, right? But then he goes on to say, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you are free indeed." Jesus says, you want freedom? You want to know what it's like to live up to your potential? You want to know what it's like to experience all of life, to experience it through the fullness, to the abundance? Then come to me and allow me to be your master. Because if sin is going to be your master, the only thing you're going to experience is death. We are free. Now that we are no longer obligated to sin, and sin then will produce death, sin will destroy us, we are now under obligation to Christ himself, to God himself, and to the righteousness that he calls us to. And what do we get out of? We get out of the true definition of freedom. We become all that we can be. We become all that God has initially created us to be. And the benefits begin to flow and flow. We become real human beings. You see, to be a slave to righteousness isn't a bad thing at all. In fact, it's something we should rejoice in. Think of it this way. Think about being a slave on a southern plantation, you know, in the early 1800s or late 1700s, versus being a slave in one of the fancy English mansions, you know, during that same period of time. You're a servant in Downton Abbey versus being a slave on a southern plantation. You see the contrast? The southern plantation slave, you know, he's taken from his home. He's forced against his will. He's put into a new world, a new place. He's not treated very well. He's not even treated as a human being. He's not even respected. But a servant at Downton Abbey, well, they're honored. They're given gifts on Boxing Day. You know, they get to dance. They get to have conversations. They're not too much with the owner of the house. I mean, there were some protocols there, but they lived a completely different life, right, than the American slaves lived. And this is the contrary. This is why we can rejoice in our slavery. Because we have a slavery that honors us, a slavery that calls us to freedom, a slavery that gives us our full potential. Well, here's the fourth thing about being a slave to righteousness, is that we now have a new destiny. We have a new master, we have a new motivation, we have a new freedom, but now we have a new destiny. If you look at verse 21 and 22, this is what he says. He says, "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." There are really three benefits to this slavery, three ultimate destinies to the person who is a slave to righteousness. And the first is that they bear fruit. That's what he was talking about in verse 21. What fruit are you getting? Were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? In other words, he's saying, look at the fruit you get now from living a righteous life versus look at the fruit you used to get when you lived a sinful life. He said, you are ashamed now of your sinful life, aren't you? Even I'm ashamed of my sinful life. And I know my sinful life, my sinful things have been forgiven. But you know what? I don't talk a lot about the stuff that I used to do that I'm ashamed of. I don't talk a lot about my sin because all my sin brought me was shame. And it brought me guilt and it brought me embarrassment. But now your actions in righteousness bring you fruit. They bring you fullness. They bring you joy. They bring you identity. They bring you the person that you are. They build you up. They give you life. They give you hope. Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a writer and later on he became a Christian. He wrote his autobiography. His autobiography was called Chronicles of Wasted Time. See, not only was my sinful life, not only is it something I'm ashamed of, but when I look back on it, that stuff that I did was just a waste. I wasted time. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't become a better person through it. In fact, I became somebody I had to fight against that. And Muggeridge realized that so much of his life was wasted. because he wasn't focused on righteousness. Later in his life, he became a Christian and he became a slave to righteousness. And he began to find his fulfillment in Christ and in all that Christ had offered him. The Apostle Paul says the same thing, right? He says, all the things that I've done, and he would list them sometimes when he would write one of his letters. He said, all those things I count as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. We have a new fruit, and that fruit leads, it says in verse 21, to sanctification. He says, for the end of these things is death. That's the things that we are ashamed of. But now that you have been set free, you've become slaves to God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification. Now, what is sanctification here? Well, very simply, sanctification is simply holiness. He's saying, now that you're a slave to righteousness, you know what you get out of that? You get to be a holy person. Now, why is that important? Because to be holy is to be like God. And to be like God, for us to be like God is in our character and our morality, is to be as God created us to be. In other words, it's coming full circle. It's us fulfilling our purpose. What did God create me? God created me to be a person in his image. To the extent that I reflect his image, I become more fulfilled as a person. To the extent that I rebel against his image and live in sin and unrighteousness, I become less of a person. That's death, right? Life is becoming more like God. That's holiness. That's sanctification. And that's the journey the Christian, the true Christian, is on. The true Christian is on the journey of becoming holy, becoming more and more like God. That's why 1 Peter says, he says, you are called, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's quoting the Old Testament where God calls his people to a holiness and to a lifestyle that is different than the rest of the world. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the world, that we should be holy and blameless. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? So that we could be sanctified, so that we could be holy, so that we could be like God. That's God's purpose for you. Not only does it fulfill your identity, it fulfills your identity because that's why God created you. And that's why being a slave to righteousness leads us to. It leads us to fruit. It leads us to fruit that lasts, the fruit that has value. It leads us to behavior and actions that have meaning and purpose. And it leads us to a holiness that reflects the glory and the majesty of God. But the third thing it leads to is it leads to life everlasting. That's the end of the verse 22, right? It says the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And then verse 23, which sums up this entire section, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we don't have time to unpack what he means, what the Bible means when it talks about eternal life, but let me give you a hint. It means more than just existing forever and ever. It has to do with joy. It has to do with purpose. It has to do with fulfillment. And it also has to do with fruitfulness, and it has to do with sanctification, and it has to do with a life that begins not simply when we die, but begins in the here and the now and the present. That's what we're called to. That's our new destiny. Our new destiny is a fruit. Our new destiny is holiness, and our new destiny is a life that will never, ever end, that will never cease to grow, that will never cease to become more and more sanctified, that will never cease to become more and more fruitful, that will never cease to become more and more fulfilled. What a contrast, isn't it? Contrast of a wasted life versus a fruitful life. The contrast of an ungodliness versus a life that is holy. A contrast of a life that leads to death versus a life that leads to eternal life. See, being a slave isn't all that bad after all, is it? If that's what it produces in us. And so that's why Paul says we need to say no to sin, because we are now slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to God himself. And what God is doing in our servitude is he is creating us and molding us and shaping us into the image that he originally intended when he put man and woman in the garden in the first place. We are becoming everything that God intended human beings to become. But you're either one or the other. And so the question this morning is, are you a slave to righteousness? And if you're not, that means you are a slave to sin. And you need to turn from sin by faith in Jesus Christ and trust him. And he will do something in you that will transform you and that will change you and that will cause you to be a different person. You will be a new person in Christ. You will be given a new nature and you will be given a new master, and that master will call you to live in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to yourself to be your servants. Forgive us for when we have failed to live up to that great standard and that great calling. Thank you for being a loving master who cares more for us than we care for ourselves. And thank you, Father, for the work you are doing in us, that work will ultimately lead to the eternal life in the eternal presence of the eternal God. May we be motivated to obey you, even this week, as we live before you. In Jesus' name, amen.